Acts 15. Our passage will be 21 verses, verses 1 to 21. The reason we're in Acts 15 today is because we're going through the New Testament chronologically, and we have not been in Acts for almost 6 months now, so I need to give you a quick review of the first 14 chapters so we know where we are and what's going on. Really quick, Acts, the book of Acts begins in the year approximately 30 AD, and it begins with the ascension. Christ is returning to heaven, but before he leaves, he says to his disciples, go into Jerusalem and wait for the Holy Spirit, who will come upon you in power, and you will be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now, that verse right there, Acts 1 verse 8, is pretty much the outline of the book of Acts. There's a reason I have them in my map. The New Testament church begins in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, in the beginning of the book of Acts. And then the gospel spreads to Judea, which is the area around Jerusalem. Then it spreads up to Samaria, which is right above Judea. This was a big deal because when the church began, it was only Jews who became Christians. And then once it spread to Samaria, the Samaritans were kind of a mixed people. They were kind of half Jewish, half Gentile when they had mixed with Gentiles centuries earlier, and they even had a weird religion which was something between Judaism and other pagan religions. And in Acts chapter 8, Philip went there and the Samaritans believed in Jesus. And then there is the groundbreaking moment in chapter 10 when the first Gentile believes in Jesus, and that is Cornelius, when Peter preached to him. And around that time, a persecution began from the Jews against the Christians, who spread across the world. Some of them went towards Africa, some went to Cyprus, some went up to Phoenicia and further up. And the book of Acts focuses especially to Antioch up here in Syria, because there was a big church that began in Syria, a very important church, where the Apostle Paul and Barnabas became the main teachers in that church up there. So at this point, it's quite interesting because we have two large centers of Christianity. You have Jerusalem and you have Antioch, and they're very different. You have Jerusalem, which is almost exclusively, if not exclusively, Jews who have become Christians, who are, they're circumcised, they're conservative, they follow Mosaic laws to some degree at least. And up in Antioch, you have a mixture. You've got Jews, mostly Gentiles. They don't follow food laws. They eat their bacon, they eat their shrimp. They don't worry about getting circumcised and stuff like that. And so from this point on, actually from Acts 13 and on, we have more focus on the church in Antioch than the church in Jerusalem. The church in Antioch becomes the first church to send out officially missionaries. And in Acts 13 and 14, we saw Paul and Barnabas, who left Antioch as missionaries. They went to Cyprus and they went up into modern-day Turkey, which over here is southern Galatia, as it was called, and they preached. And then they returned home to Antioch. Now, that's where we ended in Acts 14 almost 6 months ago. We were back in Antioch when Paul and Barnabas had returned from their first missionary journey. And we're, as far as chronologically, we're around the year 48, 49 AD, somewhere there. So almost 20 years of the church age. Now, when Paul has returned from Galatia to Antioch, as you know, for those of you who have been here, he heard bad news about stuff that was going on in the churches that he had established. Specifically, some people who we call the Judaizers had headed over to those churches, and they said Paul did not preach the gospel correctly. Not fully. What you need to do, you Gentiles up here, you need to get circumcised in order to be saved. You need to follow the laws of Moses in order to be saved. You basically need to become Jews in order to be saved. And Paul was furious, and so he sent the letter to the Galatian churches, and he said, no, you're not saved through keeping the law or becoming Jewish. You're saved through faith alone in Christ by the grace of God. Okay, and he anathematized them. He called these people and their gospel, so-called gospel, anathema. He called them false brethren. He said to the Galatians, how foolish can you be? Who has bewitched you that you would do such a thing? And Paul ended the letter to the Galatians after having rebuked them, after having established that you're not saved by becoming Jewish, you're not saved by getting circumcised, you're not saved by following the Mosaic law. Paul rebuked them, right at the end of the letter, he says, we're done, I don't want to talk about this anymore, I don't want to be bothered about this subject anymore. Now, Acts 15 then picks up at that point, and we are in Antioch. And this is what happens, Acts 15, verse 1. And certain men came down from Judea, that is to Antioch, and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. So Paul, who had heard that in Galatia, Judaizers had gone there, and so he sent a letter to them saying, no. Now, Judaizers show up at his own doorstep, at his church, and say, you need to be circumcised in order to be saved. How do you think that's going to go, after having been through Galatians? Well, this is how it goes. Verse 2. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. Really quick as a side note, you will notice that people came down, it says in verse 1, they came down from Judea and they're going to go up to Jerusalem. Even though you look at the map, you're like, wouldn't they go up to Antioch and down to Jerusalem? Every time in Scripture that someone leaves Jerusalem, they go down from Jerusalem. Every time someone goes to Jerusalem, they go up to Jerusalem. Okay? It's not based upon north, south, and east, and west. It's about altitude. So, we read that Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with these people. Interestingly enough, just to let you know, I think this may help you. The word dissension there, which is used in Acts 19 and again used in Luke 23, the Greek word, in those places is translated as uproar or riot. Okay? So, now, I don't think there was a riot in the church in Antioch, but the point is, this was not a small deal. This was intense. This was a big, serious dispute, a big, serious argument. And there are a lot of people who would never have a serious argument in church. And I understand in the sense that, because most arguments that happen in church are not worth having. I get it. But when it comes to the gospel, Paul is more than willing to argue about this. And there are lots of things I'm willing to let go in order to keep the peace. But if we're going to be changing the gospel of Jesus Christ, then if we're not willing to fight about that, I don't know what it is that we're going to fight about. I mean, Christianity is defined by the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we change the gospel, we don't have Christianity anymore. And so Paul is very serious about this. And so the Judaizers who had come, notice, from Judea, it says, which is where Jerusalem is, which is where all the other apostles are, they'd come from down Judea. So the church in Antioch says, okay, we're going to send people down there to deal with this. And so they send Paul and Barnabas and some other men down to Jerusalem to discuss this matter. And so what we're going to be seeing today is what is known as the Council of Jerusalem. of side notes before I keep going in my text. There are some churches who place an enormous weight upon councils, especially churches such as Roman Catholics and Greek Orthodox. The Greek Orthodox, if you recall in this book that we were reading about the Greek Orthodox, here's a quote from it. It said, this was by a Greek Orthodox priest, and he says, "The highest authority of the Eastern Orthodox Church is the Ecumenical Council." Okay, so councils are huge for Greeks, for some churches, and so they love Acts 15 because they think that since there's a council here, that automatically validates any council that they hold in their decisions and so forth. So let me just throw in three quick notes on that. First of all, as long as we realize that no man or council can decide what truth is. Okay? Men do not decide what the truth is. Truth is from God. That's it. And the best any council can do is simply try and get a better understanding of what that truth is. Okay? Now, secondly, let me point out, this council here is conducted by a number of apostles who died at some point, and hence all other councils did not have apostles, and I think that changes things a bit. That's just a thought. Third, I want you to notice that the conclusion that the council will reach is not based upon a vote on who thinks this and who thinks that, and the majority wins. It's based upon what God has revealed to the apostles and on the reading of Scripture. Okay? Those things are important. Second side note concerning this council. There are some people who say that when Paul went down there, he went down to try and figure out, together with the other apostles, what the gospel is. To try and work it out and see if they can figure it out and understand what it is. No. Paul knew very well what the gospel was. Do you remember in the beginning of Galatians, he says, Christ gave me the gospel directly. I did not need any approval by the other apostles. I know very well what the gospel is. No one needs to tell me. And so he's not going down there to ask for permission for what he's preaching or if they're okay with what he's preaching. He's going down there to make sure that they're preaching the right gospel. And if I'm convinced of this. If for some insane reason the apostles in Jerusalem apostatized and said, yes, you need to become Jews in order to be saved, I am convinced that Paul would not say, oh, well, if the apostles say so, then there you go, I'm going home to Antioch and circumcising everyone. I'm sure he would say, well, we're parting ways because that's not the gospel. I'm convinced of that because of the book of Galatians, where he speaks of people who teach that as false brethren. Now, thankfully, that's not what happens at this council. They all agree that you do not need to become Jewish and follow the law of Moses in order to be saved. But, nonetheless, so, they're heading down to Jerusalem from Antioch. Look at verse 3. So, being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren. Pretty simple, just there's Phoenicia, there's Samaria, they're heading down, and they're stopping and meeting other brethren and telling them about the work that they're doing in Antioch and how Gentiles are being saved. Wonderful. Verse 4. And when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all things that God had done with them. This is Paul's third visit to Jerusalem since he had been converted. Last time he was in Jerusalem was about 5 years earlier, so it's been a while since they've seen him, and so he tells them all that God has done in saving Gentiles. Now, get this. They're telling the church about the work that God has done in saving Gentiles in Antioch and probably up in Galatia because he's telling them what has happened over the last 5 years. And the next verse starts with but. Verse 5. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up saying it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. So you see now that these people who are going around Antioch and Galatia, they're not just random people. There is a group within the church in Jerusalem who believes that you need to become Jewish in order to be saved. Now, and they are from, there are Pharisees who have become, who have joined the church. Now, it does say, Pharisees who believed. I take that to mean that they believed that Jesus was the Messiah and therefore joined the church. I don't think that necessarily believes that they were true Christians, because Paul says that people who taught this were false brethren. So, I take it to mean that they believed that Jesus was the Messiah and thus had joined the church. And so they hear Paul and Barnabas saying that Gentiles need to, that Gentiles are being saved, and they say, oh, that's not enough. That's not enough. You need to circumcise them. Verse 6 says, now the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. So now what we're going to see is the council. And we're going to see two main speeches. One by the apostle Peter and one by James. This is not James the apostle. This is James, the brother of Jesus, who seems to be a leader in the church in Jerusalem. Plus, Paul and Barnabas also spoke, but we're not giving this. The text doesn't give us their speeches. So, first of all, we're going to have what Peter has to say in this meeting. And we're going to see what side he's on. And as a quick side note, let me just point out that this is the last time we're going to hear of from Peter in the book of Acts. But he makes it count. So, here's what happens. Verse 7. They're standing up. They're all getting together. Verse 7. And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago, God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. What's he talking about? Because he says, this isn't the first time. This isn't, Gentiles didn't just start believing now. You know that from my mouth, Gentiles started believing. When did this happen? Almost 10 years earlier, when he had gone to the house of Cornelius. And Cornelius, who was not a Jew, he was a Roman soldier, and he and his household believed. Okay? He says, you know that. You know what happened. That I went and Gentiles believed. Now look at verse 8. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Okay? He says, when they believed, God gave them the Holy Spirit just as he gave the Holy Spirit to us, the Jews. Now what's he talking about? On the day of Pentecost, when God sent the Holy Spirit upon the church in Jerusalem, the Holy Spirit was manifested by them speaking in different languages, or different tongues, if you will. And now that is not something that every Christian must do, even though our Pentecostal brethren teach so, or should I say brethren, friends, depends on the person. 1 Corinthians 12 makes it perfectly clear that not all people speak, or not all Christians speak in tongues, we know that. But in Acts, what happens is, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came upon the believing Jews, and they started speaking in tongues. And when the Holy Spirit came upon Cornelius and his family, this was such a monumental event that Gentiles were being saved, that you had a mini Pentecost, if you will, where they also started speaking in tongues to show that it's the same thing as what happened on the day of Pentecost. And so, look, God does not give his Holy Spirit to unbelievers. That's clear. Romans 8, if someone does not have the Holy Spirit, he is not his. He is not Christ's. Ephesians chapter 1, when we believed, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. All right, so believers get the Holy Spirit. And Peter says here, now, men and brethren, realize that I preached to the Gentiles, and God gave them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. Jews got the Holy Spirit by believing in Christ. Gentiles got the Holy Spirit by believing in Christ. While they were not circumcised, that makes it pretty clear that God, he says, made no distinction between us and them. No distinction. This is the same thing that Paul has been saying in Galatians the whole time. There is no difference between Jew or Gentile. And notice what he says. God made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. This is true circumcision. In Romans chapter 2, Paul says, a true Jew is not the one who is circumcised in the flesh, outwardly. A true Jew is the one who is circumcised in the heart, inwardly. What is circumcision? Circumcision is cutting off. It's a picture of cutting off the sins of the flesh, cutting off the dirt. It's purifying. It's cleansing. And Peter says here that the Gentiles had their hearts purified. How? By obeying the law? No. By faith. Same thing that Paul has been talking about in Galatians. So, verse 10. Now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? You know very well that none of us ever kept the law. Our fathers didn't do it. We couldn't do it. Paul said the same thing in Galatians where he was like, cursed is anyone who does not obey everything in the law. And who has kept that? None of us. And now you're trying to put that on the Gentiles and tell them that if they don't do it, they can't be saved. That makes no sense. And he says, why are you testing God? Why are you testing God? Meaning God is the one who is doing this. And you're objecting for some reason. And look at verse 11. Very important verse. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. There it is. Notice, someone may expect it to say that they, the Gentiles, will be saved just as us, the Jews. But he doesn't say that. He says, we, the Jews, will be saved in the same manner as them. How do they get saved? Not because they're not circumcised. They don't follow the law of Moses. Their only hope is trusting in Christ. That's how we get saved too. If you thought that we Jews got saved because we got circumcised or because we followed the law of Moses or whatever, nope, we get saved the same way that they do. We're no different from the Gentiles. That's how we get saved. And how is it? By the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. You stop a person on the street and say, if you die today and you stand before God, why should he let you in? What will most people say? Well, I'm a good person. I lived a good life. They may get religious on you and say, I go to church. I've been baptized. I tithe. I read my Bible. Others will say, well, you know, I'm a good person because I love my family. I work. I pay my taxes. If people answer in that way, they don't know the gospel. None of those things save you. You are saved one way, and that is by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace, by definition, cannot be earned. You do not deserve grace. Grace is a gift. That's what it means. If you were saved because of what you did, then it's not grace. God owes you salvation if you worked for it. But it's grace. And so Peter, along with Paul, is saying, no, we're not saved by being Jews. We're not saved by following the law. We're saved through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 12. Then all the multitude kept silent. Good. And listened to Paul and Barnabas. Sorry, to Barnabas and Paul, declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. In Acts chapter 2, when Peter speaks of Jesus, he says that Jesus was attested by God by miracles, signs, and wonders, proving that he was from God. And now Paul and Barnabas are doing the same thing. They're doing miracles that, well, God worked among them, among the Gentiles. And now, something big is going to happen. James is going to speak. And this is important because James, it seems, is the leader of the Jerusalem church, which, by the way, to our Roman Catholic friends, it's quite interesting that the so-called Pope, Peter, is there, and yet he's not in charge of the council. But never mind. I'm just throwing that out there. Someone else other than the Pope, apparently, is in charge here. And James speaks. Very important. Listen to what he's going to say now. Verse 13. And after they become silent, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, listen to me. Simon, that's Peter, has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, After this I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins and I will set it up so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all these things. Known to God from eternity are all his works. To anyone who is acquainted with the Old Testament, James's speech here is far more shocking than Peter's. He agrees with Peter. He says, Simon, Peter, he told you about how at first, initially, the Gentiles started getting saved when he preached to Cornelius, and how God is gathering a people for his name from the Gentiles. Now, that phrase, a people for his name, was a traditional term that the Jews used for themselves, how they were a people called for his name, for God's name. And now, James uses the same terminology the Jews used for themselves to speak of Gentiles coming to faith, saying these are also people of God who are joining the Jews, those who trust in Christ. And together they are the people of God. And to add to this, he says, to what Peter just said, the prophets agree. The Old Testament said the same thing. It prophesied about this. And so he quotes from the prophet Amos. An amazing passage. A few words about Amos and what's going on here. Amos, who was a prophet in the 8th century B.C., and he was called to preach against Israel for their apostasy, for their idolatry, for turning from God. And he prophesied that their enemies would come and destroy them, the Assyrians, who did around 722 BC. Now, here's what happens in Old Testament prophetic books. Many of them are similar in the way that they are shaped. What happens is you have the prophet who condemns Israel for their sin, tells them that their enemies are going to come and destroy them. But right at the end of the book, this happens in many prophetic books, right at the end of the book, God will say, even though you've sinned now, and even though I'm going to have you destroyed, yet there is hope because I will restore you in the end. After you get destroyed by your enemies. And Amos is the same. Now, Amos says, you're going to be destroyed by the Assyrians, they're going to come and wipe you out, which they did. But then at the end, he says, yet, you, Israel, will be restored. This is right at the end of Amos, and he says, you will be restored, and the tabernacle of David will be rebuilt, and David's dynasty will continue, and the ruins will be rebuilt, and so forth. Yet when you're reading Amos, here's an interesting thing. When you're reading Amos and he's talking about how Israel is restored and is powerful and the ruins are rebuilt, it talks about the nations. And it sounds as though, in Amos, it sounds as though it's saying that the nations are going to be conquered by this restored Israel. Yet when James talks about that passage, he says, this is what's going on right now. This is about the church, who apparently is equated with restored Israel, and the Gentiles, they're not under a military subjugation by Israel, but they are being spiritually incorporated into the church. That's how he's using the passage. That's what he says. If you take it in Amos, it seems like Israel is restored and they conquer the nations. Here he takes the passage and he says, this is what the prophets talked about, because we have the church which is initially Jewish, and then we have Gentiles entering it, and he says, that's what it's about. That's what this text is about. Amos said it. And not only Amos, he says all the prophets agree. And he gives Amos as an example. That God had prophesied that he will rebuild his people, and he would include Gentiles among his people who are called by his name. And James concludes, together with Paul and Peter, in verse 19, he says, therefore, I judge, this is his conclusion, I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God, but that we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled and from blood. For Moses has had throughout many generations those who preach him in every city, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath. Now, first of all, what you need to get is that James agrees with Peter and with Paul. We should not trouble the Gentiles. They don't need to become Jews. They're saved as they are. And then at the end, we'll get into this more next week because I don't want to change our focus here too much. But he basically asks that the Gentiles be sensitive to Jewish concerns. He is not saying, well, you're not saved by circumcision, but you are going to be saved by 1, 2, 3, these things that he asks of them here. He's just asking them to minimize any offense that there may be against Jews and ruin any possible evangelism that may exist among the Jews, because the Jews are all over the place in the Roman Empire. Now, I don't want to get into that too much now because it's mentioned again in the passage for next week, so we'll talk more about that next week. But the point of the passage, the point of the council, is that they conclude, not just Paul and Barnabas who came from Antioch, but the apostles in Jerusalem, everyone together, they conclude that no, you're not saved through circumcision or through the law of Moses. You're not saved by being Jewish. That's those people who are teaching those things in Antioch and in Galatia, who are saying, oh, this is what they teach in Jerusalem. No. The church in Jerusalem does not teach such things, and they are in agreement with Paul and Barnabas. Our hearts are purified through faith, and we are saved by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, not by the works of the law. The church in the first century thought that this was extremely important. It was something that they were committed to, and so should we, because it was important. It is important for always to trust in Christ alone. Thank you for your attention. Let's pray.